We have entered the Advent season in which we remember the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What we will do during this Advent season is study one by one the five women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and Mary. And this morning, with God's help, we will focus on Tamar. So please read with me Matthew chapter 1, the first three verses, where we see the genealogy of our Savior Jesus Christ. The book of the generation, or this is the record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel, begat Judas. Now, by the way, in King James, it's spelled Judas, J-U-D-A-S, but it's actually Judah. That's one of the tribes of Israel. And his brethren. And Judah begat Phares, or Perez, and Zara, or spelled also Zera, of Tamar. Now, if you notice too, here in King James Version, there is an H in the name Tamar, but in New King James or ESV, it's simply spelled T-A-M-A-R, Tamar. So we first meet Tamar in Genesis chapter 38 in the passage we read for our scripture reading. And I want you to go back there. And please bear with me, because what I'm going to do is set the stage for the life of Tamar. It's going to be a long background for the Genesis chapter 38, but this will help us as we draw some observations about the life of Tamar. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 38. And as you do that, let me mention this. We know that Jacob, or Israel, has 12 children. They are called 12 tribes of Israel, and one of these tribes is Judah. And according to the prophecy, the Messiah, the Savior, will come through the line of Judah. And we read that in Genesis 49 verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Now, boys and girls, you know that a scepter belongs to a king. It is a symbol of power or authority, like that of a king. So the point of the prophecy is this, that the king of kings, the Messiah, the Savior, will come out of the royal line of Judah. And the implication of that prophecy is this. If that's the case, then the line of Judah must be preserved by all means. If the Messiah is to come out of the lineage of Judah, then Judah's heritage, Judah's line must be preserved. I want you to keep that in mind as we study Genesis 38. Now, in this chapter, Genesis 38, we learn that Judah has three sons. The oldest, and then Onan, the middle child, and then the youngest, Shelah. Now, that name sounds feminine, but it's a masculine name, Shelah. It's a boy. So, married Tamar. So, Tamar is a daughter-in-law of Judah. But died. The second son, Onan, being the second brother in the family, had the duty to preserve the line of his brother And so he had to marry Tamar, whether he liked it or not. And he did. And this practice was, by the way, part of their culture. This is hard for us to understand, but for them, they understand it. So Onan, the second son, married Tamar. But Onan also died. So now we only have the last son, Shelah. But this son, the third and younger brother, was not yet ready to marry. And so we read in Genesis 38 verse 1, Judah says to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown." Really what Judah is saying to his daughter-in-law, I still have another son, but he's not yet ready to marry. So please go back to your parents' house and wait there. And once he's grown up, then you may be given to him as a wife. Now, we all know, based on the narrative here in our passage, that Judah did not really want Tamar to marry his last son. Why? Because Judah was afraid that his last surviving son, Shelah, might also die. Now remember that the two sons died. So you could imagine being a father, he had this trauma. No, I would not want you, Tamar. But he did not tell Tamar about this. He was trying to deceive Tamar. Go back to your parents' house. When my youngest son is old enough to marry you, I'll call you. I will arrange this marriage. But Judah did not really intend to have that kind of marriage. In the meantime, Judah's wife died also. So now you only have Judah and his youngest son, Shelah, in the family. In short, Judah's family was on the point of extinction. Now remember, his line must be preserved because the Messiah will have to come out of his heritage. And so now, let's read Genesis 38 verse 14. I hope that will help you now understand the following verses. Verse 14, Genesis chapter 38. "And she," that is Tamar, "put her widow's garments off from her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and was not given unto him to wife." Now you could almost feel that here Tamar has a hidden agenda. Well, my father-in-law, you deceived me. You made a promise that once your youngest son is old enough, that you will give me to him to be his wife. But you did not fulfill that promise. And so Tamar has a plan. Look at verse 15. "When Judah saw Tamar, he thought her to be an harlot," or to be a prostitute, "because she had covered her face." And she did that intentionally. She covered her face so that her father-in-law would not recognize her. So Judah thought she was a prostitute. Look at verse 16. "And Judah turned unto Tamar by the way and said, Come now, let me come in to you. For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law." Now this is very important, this note that we have in verse 16. He did not know because his daughter-in-law deceived him. And she said, "What will you give me, basically in return, for my body?" that you may come into me. What will you give me? Verse 17. And Judah said, I will send you a kid or a young goat from the flock. That will be the price if you let me come into you. I'll give you a goat. And then she said, will you give me a pledge? Because you don't have that goat right now. So what's my guarantee? How will I know that you're going to really fulfill your promise that you will give me a goat after we sleep together? Well, look at verse 18. And he said, what pledge shall I give you? And she said, your signet and your bracelets and your staff that is in your hand. And he gave it her and came into her, and she conceived by him. So imagine this. Tamar was pregnant by her father-in-law, Judah. Then verse 24, look at verse 24. Let's jump to verse 24. And it came to pass about 3 months after, so 3 months later, it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot or prostitute. And also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth and let her be burned. Imagine, Judah was so upset, so angry when he learned that his daughter-in-law became a prostitute and that she is now pregnant by whoredom. Judah was so angry. Let her be burned. Now, remember, Judah has no idea that he is the father of the child that Tamar is carrying. Verse 25, when she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose deeds are, am I with child. In other words, what Tamar is saying in front of her father-in-law, well, before you burn me, because apparently Judah would like to know, who's the father of this child? Who did this to you? Well, you want to know? The one who owns these. What are these? Look at verse 25. The signet, bracelets, and staff. Now remember, Judah gave those as a pledge to the so-called prostitute that he met in that area. And so verse 26, look at Judah's reaction. And Judah acknowledged them, referring to the three tokens of pledge, the signet, bracelets, and staff. And Judah acknowledged them. They belong to me. And he said, she has been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son. She did this because I did not give her to my son. And he knew her again no more. Now here's the point of this story. The result of this sinful union of Judah, father-in-law, and Tamar, daughter-in-law, is the birth of twins. Twins, two boys, Perez and Zerah. Now, as you know, Perez became the ancestor of David and then of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so the line of Judah was preserved, but probably not as how we would want it to be preserved. Nevertheless, it was preserved. And so we read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 3, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Judah begat Perez by Tamar. By Tamar. Now, have you not wondered why does the Bible include Tamar and even Judah in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? Tamar, the prostitute, the one who committed fornication with her own father-in-law, why would God attach her name to His holy Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Why do we have the name of Tamar in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? Good question. I will give you four answers, and these will be our four main points in this message. Here's the first one. To show that our God is an honest biographer of His Son. We can view the Bible as the biography of the Lord Jesus Christ. This book, this holy Bible, is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what we read in John 1 verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." The prophets, they wrote about Jesus. This is a biography of the Lord Jesus Christ. The biography indeed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 10 verse 43. To him, to Jesus, all the prophets witness. Each book of the Bible points to Jesus. Now, in God's biography of His Son, God does not present His Son to us as coming from a perfect family history. Jesus does not have a flawless genealogy. Jesus does not have a pristine family background. All the ancestors of Jesus listed in Matthew chapter 1 are all sinners such as we are. The very first ancestor of Jesus that we encounter in Matthew chapter 1 was an adulterer, murderer, David. David, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of the murderer, the son of the adulterer, and yet saved by God's grace, of course. Then the first ancestress of Jesus mentioned here in this genealogy is Tamar, the one who committed fornication with her own father-in-law. What a biography Jesus has. It's not perfect, it's not pristine. I enjoy reading biographies, but not hagiographies. When you say hagiography, it's an idealized book about someone that represents the person as perfect or much better than he really is. Now, we know that Jesus is perfect. We know that He is holy. We know that He is righteous. He is just. But He is not ashamed or embarrassed to include His sinful ancestors in His autobiography, because there is a sense that this book is Jesus' autobiography. This is His word. His own word about Himself. He did not hide from us His ugly family background. In a sense, what we see in Matthew chapter 1 is a practical fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 53 verse 12, that the Messiah was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus was counted with sinners so that we sinners might be counted with Him. And that's the beauty of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed, is not embarrassed. He does not feel humiliated to be counted among sinners such as we are, so that we sinners might be counted with Him, with the Holy One of God. I have three favorite spiritual autobiographies. The first one is Confessions by Augustine of Hippo. And if you have read that autobiography, you will notice how Augustine talks about his sinful and immoral life and how the Lord converted him also. Augustine is not ashamed about his past life. By that, I mean he did not hide it from his readers. He did not present himself as someone to be celebrated as a holy saint. No. Read his life, this great man of God, the so-called the doctor of grace, because he exalted God's grace in his understanding of salvation. And yet, he was a great sinner also. Another autobiography is by John Bunyan, Grace Abounding to the Chief Sinners, published in 1666. If you notice, on the title page of this autobiography, if you read the original, you will read this note by Bunyan himself, wherein is particularly shown the manner of his conversion, his fight and trouble for sin, his dreadful temptations, also how he despaired of God's mercy, and how the Lord at length, through Christ, did deliver him. Bunyan was not embarrassed to talk about his sinful life in the past. But he talked also about his conversion, how the Lord at length, for him it was like a long, long process of conversion, how the Lord delivered him. My third favorite autobiography, probably you're not familiar with this one, is that by Joseph Hart, the one who wrote the hymn, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy. You read that autobiography, Joseph Hart talks about his vices, his vanities of his youth, and how the Lord delivered him also from that sin, from that evil. My point is this. All these autobiographers were honest about themselves. Now, I ask you, and I include myself here, if you were to write your own autobiography, what it would look like? Would you be an honest autobiographer? Or maybe you would present yourself as perfect or much better than you really are. You would not want to show your own sin. But rather, you would be so quick to mention the sins of others in your family. Maybe you would talk about the sin of your children, the sin of your spouse, the sin of your fellow church members, the sin of the people in your workplace, but not about your sin. Because you think that you are perfect. You're not honest before the Lord. When I was in Australia, I met someone who told me that in all her life, she never heard her father say sorry. Think about that. And she was in her late 30s or mid 30s when she told me about this. She said to me, never heard my father say sorry to us. What? Do you know the implication of that? You are showing to your children that you are a perfect father. You're not honest about your own failure and mistake and sin. You see, parents, we should not pretend to be perfect because we are not. Is it because of our pride that we don't want to say sorry? That we don't want to acknowledge our sin? Maybe you consider it humiliating to be counted among sinners. But think of Jesus. Think of your Lord and Savior. He was counted among transgressors. Well, some would say, well, if I tell my children that I'm not perfect, or that I am a sinner, or if I say sorry in front of them, they might not respect me anymore. You're wrong. They will actually respect you more because they can now relate to you, because your children are sinners too. Or if you are a spouse, if you tell your wife or your husband, I'm so sorry, I offended you, please forgive me. I tell you, your spouse will respect you more for your humility. After all, this is what Jesus wants us to learn. Philippians chapter 2. Read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5, 6, and 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And listen now, please. But made himself of no reputation. Think about that. Jesus set aside his reputation. Jesus was never concerned about his reputation, because his ultimate concern was redemption of sinners, reconciliation. If Jesus was concerned about his reputation, he would not want to be crucified on the cross for your sin and for my sin. But Jesus made himself of no reputation, or in ESV, he emptied himself. He emptied himself. Now, it doesn't mean that he ceased to become God on the cross. No, he remained God. He is God. God-man forever. But he set aside his reputation for the sake of sinners' redemption. And here we are. We are so concerned about our reputation that we don't want to be counted among sinners. That we hide our ugly family history, as if we want others to see, to look at us as having a pristine family background. Look at me. Look at my... Oh, I'm a good father. I'm a good husband. I'm a good brother. I'm a good sister. I'm a good wife. You know, yes, Judah committed a terrible, scandalous sin. He slept with his daughter-in-law Tamar. But you know what he did? Verse 26 of Genesis 38, he acknowledged his sin. And he said to the people in front of them, this woman, Tamar, she has been more righteous than I. Think about that. Before, Judah thought, oh, I am more righteous than my daughter-in-law. Let her be burned for what she did. When he came to his senses, his pride was broken into pieces and replaced with humility. Now he could say this, she has been more righteous than I am. When was the last time we made the same confession? Husbands, wives, when was the last time you said to your spouse, you know, you are more righteous than I am? And by that you mean you are right, I am wrong. When was the last time you actually said that? Or are you the kind of person who always thinks that you're always right? That your spouse is always wrong? And that's why you never ask for forgiveness. Or you're the kind of parent who thinks that you're always right, your children are always wrong. When was the last time you said to your child, my child, you've been more righteous than I am? That's what Judah said here. So why do we have Tamar in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? Well, to show that our God is an honest biographer of His Son. Are you honest about yourself? Maybe you are so dishonest that you hide your sin from others. Don't cover it up like what Adam and Eve did with your own self-righteousness, with fig leaves. Confess it before the Lord. Confess that sin of pride and let the blood of Jesus break it into pieces and let it be replaced with the humility like that of the humility that we see in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Second reason why we have Tamar in the genealogy of Jesus Christ: to show how God can overrule our sin to accomplish His eternal plan. Now remember the story of Tamar. When her second husband died, Judah made a promise to her that once his youngest son, Shelah, was old enough, he would give her to his son to be his son's wife, the third and the last surviving son. Until then, Tamar had to wait in her parents' house. But Judah did not keep this promise. In fact, right from the beginning, Judah never intended to keep this promise. He deceived his own daughter-in-law. He was hoping that someday his daughter-in-law Tamar would just die as a widow. Why? Because Judah was afraid that his last and youngest son might die also. So what did Tamar do? She misled Judah, her father-in-law, making him believe that she was a prostitute, because Tamar wanted to get pregnant by Judah. Why? In order to preserve Judah's line. Again, Judah's family was on the verge of extinction. Tamar took the matter into her hands. You would not want me to marry your youngest son for me to continue your line? Fine. I'll do it. I will control the situation. And so Tamar's great concern is to keep up the lineage of Judah. So she deceived her father-in-law. And what was the result of Tamar's sin? The birth of the twins. One of them was Perez, great ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fruit of this sinful union was the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there you see how God overruled Tamar's sinful plan. Sinful plan. Now, maybe you are like Tamar. You want to control everything in your family. Even your own husband, you want to control your husband. You want to take the matter into your hands. You just want to just plan everything at the expense of forgetting that it is actually God who plans for us. You want to even control the Lord in every single detail of your life. Well, you see, God can overrule your sin to accomplish His eternal plan. Jesus was born for sinners such as Tamar and Judah. You know, when I look at my own life too, I don't have a beautiful family background either. And you may have heard this. My father, who was born in Iran, came to the Philippines, met my mom. They were not married legally. They came together. My mom was conceived. I was born out of a sinful union. And yet, when I look back, I thank God. I may not have a good family background. A messy one. And yet the Lord overruled that sin to accomplish His wonderful eternal plan for my life. Maybe you have a similar story. Maybe your past is just a mess. Maybe you also came from a broken family. Maybe right now, your own family is breaking. Your relationship with your spouse is breaking. Your relationship with your child, with your son or daughter, is not doing well. Let me assure you that nothing can stop the Lord from fulfilling His eternal plan. The Messiah must come from Judah, no matter what. No matter what it takes. And the Lord fulfilled that. There you see how the Lord can even use sin to accomplish His eternal plan. And we see that at the cross of Calvary. Because if I may ask you, what did Jesus or what did God use to conquer the devil? What did God use to defeat Satan? What? It was the evil of the cross. Cross was so evil, and yet God used the cross to accomplish His redemptive plan for us sinners. Satan thought that he was victorious when Jesus died on the cross, but little did he know that God was using the death of Jesus Christ to kill Satan, to kill sin in us. And so we have this book by John Owen, The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. Hallelujah. What a God we have. And you know, having a messy background makes you see God's grace more clearly. When is it that you see God's grace more clearly? Isn't it when you look at it against the backdrop of darkness, of the darkness of sin? The darker your background is, the more you appreciate the grace of God. Because you know that you are what you are by the grace of God. And that results in humility. You know that whatever you are, whoever you have, if you are a successful Christian, businessman, or successful parent, you know that it is only by God's grace. There's no place for boasting. Grace, grace, grace. Now, does it mean that we're going to use this glorious, blessed truth as a license for us to sin? No. Yes, God can overrule our sin. He can use your sin to accomplish His eternal purpose in your life. But Paul says, shall we then continue in sin that grace may abound? You know the answer. God forbid. We don't abuse the grace of God. We exalt the grace of God. We thank God for His grace, but we never, ever abuse His grace to us. Third reason why we have Tamar in the genealogy of Jesus Christ: to show how God can work through sinners such as Tamar. Let me say this to you: God can work through your life. God is pleased to use sinners to fulfill His perfect plan of redemption. God can use you and me to accomplish His great plan of redemption, regardless of your past. You may not have a good past, but that is past. What is important is that which is now and that which is ahead of you. God can use you. I know the feeling. We have this tendency to pity ourselves. Oh, poor me, poor me. I don't have a good family background. I came from a broken family. My first marriage was a mess. My family is dysfunctional. You don't take pride in it. And yes, you feel ashamed of it. But don't use that to discourage you from serving the Lord. Keep serving the Lord, because God is pleased to use sinners such as you are. Just look at again the list of the ancestors and ancestresses of Jesus in His genealogy here in Matthew 1. They are all sinners. God can use you and me. Oh, you may say, but I don't want to serve as an elder or deacon because, look, I don't have a good family background. Well, God used David. God used Judah as an instrument of His blessings to others, even if they didn't have a good background. You see, at the end of the day, we are beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. Think about that. I am a beggar standing before you, and you are also beggars. What I'm simply doing right now, I'm telling you where you can find bread. That bread, the bread of life, that can satisfy your spiritual hunger. I am not better than you are. In fact, I can echo what Judah said: you have been more righteous than I am. And that ought to be our attitude. We don't want to say, no, I'm always right, you're always wrong. No. You've always been righteous than I am. It keeps us humble before the Lord. There's no place for pride in Christian ministry. And finally, why do we have Tamar in this genealogy? To show how God can forgive sinners such as Judah and Tamar. So Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. Genesis 38:25 says, when she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law saying, by the man whose deeds are, I am with child. And she said, discern, I pray you, I ask you, whose are these? The signet and bracelets and stuff. So Judah, listen now please, acknowledged them and said, she has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah my son. And he never knew her again. Two things we can observe here about Judah. First, he owned his sin. He admitted his sin. He acknowledged. Now, do you know that Judah could have easily denied that those tokens of pledge actually belonged to him? Especially in this culture, the testimony of a woman had less bearing than that of a man. Judah could have easily denied, because of embarrassment and shame and guilt. But he didn't. In front of his daughter-in-law, yes, embarrassing as it was, he said, they belong to me. Really, what Judah is saying, I'm so sorry. I actually deserve to be burned. not you, because you have been more righteous than I am. This is what we need to do. Confess our sin before the Lord and say, Lord, I deserve to be burned in the lake of fire. Please forgive me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Here, there is no pride in Judah's heart. If Judah let his pride rule, he would not have admitted that those things belonged to him. Have you done the same in front of your family? When you did something, it was a public sin. Now, this was a public sin, by the way. So a public confession was needed. When was the last time you said in front of your children, my children, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I did this. You own your sin. You acknowledge your sin. You did not deny it. And by the way, we need to learn to forgive. We need to learn to forgive. You know what's amazing? Sometimes when there is a problem like this, like family problem, this is a family problem, by the way. Judah, father-in-law, daughter-in-law. Tamar did not say, from now on, I don't want to talk to you anymore. No relationship. No. It's amazing because you go to the genealogy of Jesus Christ, you see them together. Together. Listen. If you are a true Christian, you may not agree with someone, your brother and sister in the Lord, but the time will come that you will be together. Because all the redeemed sinners will be in the same place. They will be dwelling in the house of the Lord. And that's why we need to learn now to experience that communion of the saints. It's not going to be perfect. Sometimes there will be a tension. It will be ugly. But we need to give our best to be reconciled to each other. Because we will be together someday. And then, my second observation here too. Notice what Judah did. I love this last line in verse 26. Genesis 38, verse 26. And he never knew her again. Judah never slept with his daughter-in-law again. That is true repentance. True repentance and is when you turn away from sin. When you say, I'm not going to do it again. With God's help, by God's grace. You see, God resists the proud, but He gives more grace to the humble. We see Judah. We see his humility. And because of that, God gave him grace. Grace to resist sin. Grace to say no to Satan. Grace to say, I'm not going to do this again because this sin will only ruin my family. He never knew her again. You know, oftentimes we say, I'm sorry. And then there we are again. We do it again. And you wonder if it's really sincere, that kind of confession. If it is genuine, that acknowledgement of sin, that repentance. Nevertheless, God's grace is greater than all our sin. And the result, of course, we read in Hebrews 11, verse 16, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Jesus is not ashamed to call them ancestors, ancestress. Jesus is not ashamed to call Tamar his great grand ancestress, despite her sin. Because, yes, she was a sinner, but she was forgiven. See, that's what matters. We are all sinners, but are we forgiven sinners? And once you are in Christ, you will be engrafted or grafted into the family of God. Think about that. But as many as received Him, He gave them power, authority to become the children of God to those who believe on His name. If you believe in Jesus, yes, despite your ugly background, despite your sinful past, if you repent of your sin, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be included in His family. And God will not be ashamed of you anymore because of Christ. You may feel ashamed of yourself, but God will never, ever be ashamed of you. That's the beauty of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we have Tamar in this genealogy. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You so much for showing us how You can conquer our evil plan and even use it to fulfill Your holy, wonderful plan for us. Lord, forgive us for all our sins. And we thank You for this genealogy of Jesus Christ, because we can all relate to it. We thank You that You did not hide the ugly family history of Your Son from us. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.